But it's a wonderful thing that God's blessing. You wonder why things happen to those that we love. And a shoulder injury is not an easy thing. Everybody realizes that, I'm sure. And Carol has a lot of responsibilities. But, you know, God is able, and he's a wonderful God, and he provides everything that we need. And it's not to really worry about things. Just keep them in prayer, and we'll see what happens, how quickly she recovers. But God has a reason for these things. Now, what we're doing, I'd like to go to John chapter 14 and pretty much stay in that, because what we've been doing in the Sunday school, normally I have a Sunday school class from ages maybe 6 to 14, right around there, and they're in the kitchen. We gather in the kitchen, and so most of them are sitting in the meeting today. And what my goal to do, that I prayed about it and prayed about it when we were going to take that class, was to really, Christianity is Christ. That's what Christianity is. You can have churchianity and go to church and dot all your I's and cross all your T's, but you still can be far from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the actual purpose of any real church meeting that the Lord Jesus Christ would bless is to know more about the Lord Jesus. We sing about it, more about Jesus, what I learn, and so on. And that's what we want to have here. In John chapter 14, we're approaching rapidly that moment for which the Lord Jesus Christ was here to begin with. The death for our sins on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, it's a wonderful thing. He starts right off, and what we do in the Sunday school, we want to get the children to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, so we want him to speak, and it's amazing. The children can pick this right up, and I want the children to know especially that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. When I was a child, I thought God hated me. I told you that before. That's a terrible thing to grow up under. God was ready to destroy me at any time because of my sins. And I knew I was a sinner. But I never realized until I was almost 22 years old that God actually loves me, loves everyone, and he wants them to be saved. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to those who are already saved, those who are his disciples, his apostles, and he is talking to them, and you get to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you're not saved. God will bless the reading of the word up to a point for the unsaved, but those that are already saved, it draws them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we really need. I don't believe there's any unsaved ones here yet in this meeting. Some may walk in. That's okay. You know what happened one time? If there's any unsaved person here that I don't know, maybe they're saved, but I don't know them, I switch out to the gospel immediately. One time we had an older man here, our brother, Mr. Batstone, and he sit right where Matthew was sitting right now. And I was on the platform, and I had to change the message right away to emphasize the gospel because somebody had walked in, and he knew it right away. Without even turning around, he says, "Who walked in? Somebody walked in? You changed the message." I said, "Yes, somebody did walk in, and I didn't know them, so I gave them the gospel." And so that is what we do. But here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his own. Now he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now that's a wonderful verse for those who don't believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word believe, as applied to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches that it should be applied to himself as well. Believe in and believe on. There's a difference. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you trust him fully. You're almost got your whole weight upon him. And everything that you are and all that you have is on the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe in something without believing on something. They believe that the pilot can pilot the plane they're about to board, and they believe in that, but they don't believe on it, so they don't go up the gangplank into the plane. I've known people like that. They really won't go on a plane. They believe that that plane will go and be where it's supposed to be without any problems, but they will not believe on it. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, believe in God and on God, and believe also on me the same way. And he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now it's been 2,000 years, roughly, since the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, and we know that he was preparing. How long did it take God to make the earth and all creation? How many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. It's been 2,000 years to prepare a place for you. You know, that's quite a long time for God. God could speak and it would be done. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us, those that are his. And what a place that's going to be. Do you ever think about that? You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't tell us much about heaven. He doesn't say much about what it's going to be. I think he likes surprises. We're going to go there, and we're going to be delighted to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what makes heaven heaven? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what heaven is all about. It's all about him. But the thing is, you can have, and we're going to see that a little bit later, you can have that enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. You can have it. And there's a truth coming up. All right, I'll tell you what it is. he says in verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know what that is? That's the church as not an organism, or an organization. It is an organism. It's a living, breathing organism. It's not an organization. I knew I would get that wrong when I say it. It's an organism. It's a living thing, the body of Christ on the earth that we enjoy as a people. Now, we have a prayer request for our sister Carol and our brother Wade and others. And, you know, when one of us hurts, we all hurt, don't we? We should. And if we don't, there's something wrong. There's a deadness there. Like in the body, for instance, do you know that pain is a gift? Of course, we all have some kind of pain, and we really rather not have it. It's unpleasant, but it's a gift because it tells us that something is wrong with the body that we have. Nobody likes a toothache, but there is a problem there that needs to be addressed. And if we ignore it, the whole body will sicken because it may form an abscess. There was a man I know who was very wealthy. He could afford the best doctors, and his boy was dying. They told him in the hospital, he's dying. He's getting worse and worse. And it sounded like a silly thing to say, but I said, they checked everything? He said, yeah. I said, did they check his teeth? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, check his teeth. Sure enough, he had an abscess under one of his molars, and it was leaking poisons into his system. And nobody bothered to check his teeth. And that's what was causing it. They pulled the tooth, got rid of the abscess, and he made a slow recovery, and he was fine. But sometimes it's the smallest things that can cause a problem, and we all hurt because we're in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When one of us hurts and we find out about it, we are compelled almost to do something, whatever we can do to help. And that's a great thing because we're all brethren and sisters together. We're all a family. We all have part of the same body and it's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about us as a group here. In the King James, in verse 20, you see the ye and the you. The Old English is helpful because when he says later, earlier, talking to Philip, he says, thou. That means he's talking to one person. Thou. He's not talking to the group. He's answering Philip's question. Thou. But, and he says, ye or you, he's talking to more than one person. So you see what he says here in verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye, that's plural, in me, and I in you. Plural. Very important to know that. He's talking about, this is the first mention of the indwelling Christ in the body of believers that we call the church. And some of those are in heaven already, and some of them are here on the earth. In fact, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the mystical body, so-called, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a mystery. We don't understand everything about it, but he tells us about it. So he's going to reveal more about it in the future in heaven. So let me go back to in verse 3. It's a wonderful verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's a thing. Tell me something. Somebody asked me a question one time. I didn't have the answer when they asked it to me, but I know the answer now, I believe. Which is better, to love or to be loved? Do you ever think of that? Which is better, to love or to be loved? I'll answer it. To be loved is better than to love. You know why? We love him because he first loved us. Until you are loved, you can never learn to love. First things first. And by the way, the Bible says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible has so many answers to so many questions. If you have the Bible at your fingertips, more or less, and have hidden it in your heart, most importantly, you can oftentimes, with God's help, as he brings these scriptures up, he can answer these questions that even the unsaved like to ask because they don't have any answers. And that's why they ask it. Which is better, to love or to be loved? To be loved, because that's how you learn to love. We were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners. So we can answer these questions that the unsaved sometimes try to stump us with, or maybe they're sincere and they really want to know the answer to this question. And we can tell them out of God's word. And that's what we have to do, is to hide God's word in our heart. So he's going to prepare a place for us, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ is the instigator. That means he starts everything. He made the world. He made everything in the universe. All things were made by him, and by him all things consist. So he's the great one, the primary force, the primary mover of everything. Everything. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And yet he loves us. And he wants us to be with him. But we can't do that. We have so many youngsters here. And it's a blessing. We love having you here, Jesse. We do. He's rolling his eyes again. Every time I get up here, he rolls his eyes at me. But that's okay. Wait till you become a teenager. You're going to roll your eyes all the time. But you know what? It's true. Do you see how we love each other? And those kids need to be loved. They need to be taken care of. Sometimes they need to be watched over. Sometimes they need to be quieted. Sometimes this. They're very needy. And it's a privilege that God gives us these youngsters. And you know what? Pretty soon they're going to be oldsters and we're going to be needy. We're going to have to be taken care of. And they're going to be the ones to do it. But they're learning to love us now. And so God, in his greatness and in his goodness and his mercy, no one loves more than he does. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for you, so that he can be with us and we can be with him. That's a real family. He's the head of our family. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know, in verse 4. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now, all right, that's a good question. And I'm glad he asked it. You would think after 3.5 years, roughly, that he would know some of these answers, right? And he wouldn't ask these questions. But I'm glad he did. You know why? Every time, even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he answered them, the Pharisees, even his disciples, I'm glad they asked those questions. You know why? So I would know the answer. And every answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave is so important, just because it came from him. Look what he says in verse 6. Wonderful, wonderful gospel verse. Wonderful verse, even if you are saved and been saved for many years. Everything he says is wonderful. He is wonderful. Look what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that wonderful? Everything he spoke is wonderful. Everything. And he said in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Uh-oh. No man shall ever see God and live. That's in the Bible. God says, no man shall see my face and live, except for one thing. Look at the answer the Lord Jesus Christ gave. To Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. He didn't know what he was saying, Philip didn't. Because you can't see God and live. That's what God said in the Old Testament. That's all he had was the Old Testament. Look what the Lord Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He's talking about you, plural, that means the bunch of you, and yet hast thou, that singular, Philip, hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Now there's a whole bunch of theology in that short phrase. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Do you know that God could not reveal himself in any better way than to have his own Son manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ? He could come, and he looked just like a regular human being. He didn't have a halo. Every time I was growing up as a Catholic, you had a picture of the Lord Jesus, he had a halo. No. Judas had to mark him out with a kiss when they came to take the Lord Jesus. He says, I'll tell you which one he is, because you can't tell them apart. And he kissed the Lord Jesus Christ, and so these assailants would know which one. He looked a lot like the rest of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. What does that mean? God, who is a spirit, cannot be seen, really. And he's greater than the universe. And how could you see him, the face? It's in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a condescension the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down from heaven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So God sent his Son, who was the express image of his person, into this world, but physically he looked just like anyone else, because that's what we understand, the physical. We don't understand the spiritual. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to lower himself. He humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, so that we could react to him. The smallest child that we have in our meeting, or even younger, can react to the Lord Jesus Christ in his person when he was here on the earth. You'll notice that these little ones that are newly born, they always meet you in the eye, don't they? They look you in the eye. My firstborn child, I was right there when she was born, and I didn't see that she was right or not right. I didn't know. So what I did is I had her in my arm. The doctor is here. And so I grabbed the baby, and I've got her in my arms, and her eyes were open. And she's looking over that way, and that way she wasn't crying. So I got her in my arms. I said, there's something wrong here. So I snapped my fingers like that. I could snap them back then. I didn't have arthritis. I could snap my fingers. And the baby looked up at me, and they met me in the eye. The newborn baby meeting you right in the eye. Isn't that something that God put that there? Right in the eye. Even the littlest one who can't see clearly will try to look you in the eye. That's an amazing thing. And every little kid here, I look at them when they come in, and I see them, and they always try to meet you in the eye. It doesn't matter how old they are. God put that in them. That's from God. You can't do that with a dog or a cat. They don't want to look at you. But a human, they do that. God put that there. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, oh my, you could look God in the eye. You could look at him. And he'd look back at you, and he'd smile. What a thing for God to do. He humbled himself. He became like unto us, yet he never became less than God. He's fully God and fully human, and we don't understand it. But that's who he is, and he loves you. He loves you, and I don't mean he's going to give you a big wet kiss or anything like that. That's not the Bible kind of love. The Bible love is that he loves you, and it never changes. And he loves you, and he wants to save you. And if you're not saved yet as a child, you're not sure, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He said many wonderful things. Love every one of them. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you have to come as a child, like a little child, not childish. No temper tantrums. None of that. That's childish. But with childlike faith, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. Childlike faith. There's a woman in John chapter 8 who was taken in adultery. And she didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They took her and threw her in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't want to be there. And she also didn't want to be stoned for her sin. They were going to kill her. What did the Lord Jesus do? At the end, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he loved that woman. He loved me, too, because I'm a sinner. And I can claim that same kind of love because God is no respecter of persons, and it doesn't matter what you've done or not done. God will save you. He will accept you through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has to be through him. As we said in verse 6, you have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you sin today already? I did. And I've already confessed my sins. I wake up confessing my sins. I don't get out of bed before I confess my sins. And I ask God to help me not sin today. That's what I do. That's the best thing. Right away, as soon as you can, confess your sinfulness before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. If you're not saved, and if you are already saved, he won't save you again. You only get saved once. But he will forgive you your sin, and you're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus all over again. And my, isn't that a wonderful feeling? We all sin every day. We all need to be restored every day. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never fails to keep his promise. He lives. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. And we have that in verse 20 already. He dwells in us. You're dwelt in not by only the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to read that later, but if we have time. You're indwelt by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, the three. Let's continue and go to verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He is the express image, as we said, of God the Father. We don't know what God the Father looks like, In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to draw any image that represented God. So I don't know what the Lord Jesus looked like. But when I see him with my physical eyes, and I will, because he's a physical being up in heaven, before he came to the earth, he was in the form of God. That means he was a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. We read that in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was in the form of God. That means he was a spirit. And then what he did, he took upon himself the form of a servant when he came to the earth. And now, forever, he'll never be just a spirit again. Forever, he is God manifested in the flesh. He went bodily up into heaven in his resurrection glorified body, and he's coming back in that same resurrected glorified body, and he still bears the marks of Calvary. How do I know that? When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke after his resurrection, and Thomas was present, he said, "Thomas, put your fingers into my hands and your hand into my side." He couldn't have done that if he didn't have the marks of Calvary still on him. So he has the marks of Calvary, and he's kept them. Why? You ever wonder why? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ still have scars from Calvary on his person? Why? So that in the endless ages to come, you'll see those marks. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. If I came down off this platform and came this far from Jesse's face and looked at him, he'd be looking at me and I'd be looking at him. Well, that's what you're going to see with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're too precious for anything else. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with the price of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not think you're so precious. I don't think I'm very precious. I wonder how he can love me, but he does. And when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to look at him eyeball to eyeball, if he'll let me. I'm probably going to be on my face before him, worshiping him. But he's going to say, "No, no, get up." And that's what he's going to do. He's going to make eye contact with you and with me, if you're saved. If you're saved. You're going to look the Lord Jesus Christ into the eye. Do you know that there are some people that won't look you in the eye? I knew somebody that made a point never to look me in the face. A young person. He wouldn't look you. He'd look down. There's something wrong. They don't want to make eye contact with you. I knew a man who used to preach from this platform. You know what he'd do? He'd look at the clock. He never made eye contact with the audience. He'd go like this. And see, I felt like standing up and say, "Look at me! I know it's hard, but look at me. Who are you talking to? You're talking to the clock? Don't talk to the clock. Talk to me. Make eye contact." That's what you have to do. Now, make eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you do that? Make eye contact. Look at him. How do you look at him? By reading his word, seeing what he says, and say, "Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. I need to be restored. I'm already saved. I need to come back. It's been a long time, and I'm sorry. And I'm sorry." And you tell him that. You've made eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only eye contact, you've made heart contact. Because he's been chasing you for years. And you're one of his sheep. You remember, he said he's the good shepherd. He's many things. And he's the good shepherd. He pursued you, and he pursued me. And the sheep might not feel like making eye contact when the shepherd finally gets them. Sheep probably still trying to get away. But the shepherd, even though he's only got two legs, they're good legs, and they're good, strong legs. And he will go after that sheep and always get them. And he puts them, and before, you know what? That sheep may still not want to look at him, but he puts them over his shoulder and carries them back to the fold. Now, and eventually, that sheep is going to make eye contact with him. And if the sheep could say, "I'm sorry," the sheep would probably say, "I'm sorry." But he can't. But you can. And I can. Make that eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, eye contact. He personally died for your sin. You say, that's too personal. Well, there's nothing more personal than the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins, is there? What's more personal than that? He's a personal Savior, and he's a personal Lord, and we need to make eye contact with him, just as he here. Look at what he said to Philip. You think Philip would just bow down before him and say, no, he didn't. He asked an honest question. He didn't know, and so he's asking. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the answer that we're all enjoying, I hope. We're all enjoying that answer. He says, believe in verse 11 that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Wow. You read that, what that said? Did you read that? Read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Yes, that's right. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. You know what that means? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He had not come yet, and he would not come until the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to heaven and sends him. 10 days after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it was called the Feast of Passover, the Pentecost, 50 days after he rose from the dead. 50 days after he is Pentecost, 50 days. And what happened is he sent the Holy Spirit down, and now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They did not fill with the Holy Spirit until then. The Spirit came upon them, like Samson, the Spirit would come upon him. Like John the Baptizer, the Spirit would come upon him. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit until that time and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So what happened? That's what he's saying here. Greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. That means he's sending the Holy Spirit after he goes to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit. And a Spirit-filled believer can, with God's direction, do greater works than what you've seen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater works. That can mean more numerous, not greater work. You can't top Calvary. But greater works means that there'll be more of them because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we get the power of the Holy Spirit? You don't just wish for it. You must yield. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. If we're saved, how do we get it? How do we get him? We get by yielding, by obedience to God. That's yielding. Just like you fill a glass of water, you don't have to suck all the air out of it before you put the water in. When you put the water in, the water fills the glass from the bottom, but the air in it is yielded. As the water fills the glass, there's less air, and it's been yielding to that water, and so the glass is full. Now, most of us are not full of the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I can't tell whether somebody is full of the Holy Spirit or not. But they know, and God knows. And that's how you do it. You just yield to him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Our Lord Jesus Christ yielded to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was yielded. That was part of his humanity. He called himself the Son of Man in Luke's Gospel. He was yielded fully to the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, he could not sin. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. Impossible. He could not sin. He's God. How can God incarnate sin? It was impossible. He never stopped being God just because he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was always God, and yet, this is another mystery that I don't understand. I'll just tell you, maybe you can figure it out. The Lord Jesus Christ is as holy as his Father, isn't he? Yes. Always was, always will be. How could he stand looking at somebody like me? God is holy and cannot look upon sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ could look upon sinners and sin. And by the grace of God, he was able to do it. Even though he was as holy as God the Father, who cannot look upon sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, when all of our sins were put upon him, the sins of the whole world, that is why God had to turn his back on his Son because of the judgment for our sins and causing the Lord Jesus Christ to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer. It was because of our sins on him. And so God could not look upon sin. In fact, nobody else could look upon it either because he closed off the sunlight. The Bible says the sun was darkened. And for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ was in darkness being judged for your sin and my sin. That's why it got dark. Because God cannot look upon sin, causing the Lord Jesus to cry out for the first time and last time ever in eternity past or eternity present. The Father was separated from the Son, the God the Son. And he shut off the S-U-N, sun, shine, shut that off. So it was a private thing for your sin and my sin. So how could God look upon me and my sin? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great mystery. And I don't know how it happened or how it could happen. How the Lord Jesus Christ could look upon sinners. Amazing. That shows you how far God goes to love you and me. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was disgusted with sin? Yes, of course he was. He's holy. But he was never completely disgusted with sinners. He could touch the leper when everybody else that was following the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel was running back when the leper came running to him. Everybody else must have taken off. You ever think of that? They're all running. They're leaving the Lord Jesus. He didn't run away. You know what he did? After the leper came in front of him and bowed before him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? That was a lone leper, one leper. Even the other lepers didn't want to be with him. That's how bad he was. And remember the other 10 lepers that he cured from a distance? This leper came up right up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ reached out, it says so. He reached out and touched them. The clean touching the unclean. Try that today. You're going to have two unclean things. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the only person that could transfer cleanliness. That's the power of God. Completely against nature. Bucket of clean water, bucket of dirty water, mix them up. What do you got? Two buckets of dirty water. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ could transfer cleanliness. That's the power of God in your life and in my life. And that's what he will do. Now my time is up. I'm going to stop. But we're going to close in prayer. And you know what? You're a child of God if you're here in the meeting. I believe you're all saved. So, but the thing is, if you're not, come to Christ. He will clean you. If you're a Christian already saved and you need a good washing, he will wash you. And he can wash you and will wash you. He washes me every day. I'm telling you, he washes me every day. And I'm getting closer to him and I love him for it. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so glad for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad, Father, that he is thy Son and thou didst send him to die for our sins. We can hardly get over it. So, Father, we just thank thee for him. We ask thy blessing upon Carol Swaim, the Swaim family, Wade and his family, and the souls that have professed Christ and those that haven't professed Christ yet. Over in Africa especially. We ask, Father, for the cleansing of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the clean one, the only clean one to walk on the earth. Thank thee, our Father, for him. We love him because he first loved us. Bless our meeting, Father, in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.